Fine. They make it over the wave. That is from a movie called The Finest Hours, based on a story of a man named Bernie Weber and what is considered the greatest Coast Guard rescue in the history of the Coast Guard off the coast of Chatham, Massachusetts. And three other crew members on that ship were Andy Fitzgerald, Richard Livesey, and Irving Mask. They rescued crew members from a tanker called the SS Pendleton that was had been sheared in half off the coast of Massachusetts there in a storm. And there were 32 men rescued off of that boat by these four men on a Coast Guard ship designed to hold 12 people. And they did it at night in the middle of a nor'easter storm. It was snowing, raining. Their roof of their boat had been sheared off as they were attempting to go over what was called Chatham Bar, if you're from Massachusetts. And their compass had been lost as well. And in spite of constant warnings from local fishermen to not attempt to go over Chatham Bar, his orders were to do that for the sake of time. And Chatham Bar is a shoal there. It's a narrow strip of shallow shifting sands and tides, which is dangerous even in good weather, deadly during bad weather. And what you saw there, those waves and that ship going over, really probably was not much of an exaggeration of what that would have been like trying to get over that. And what you didn't see in that clip was there were repeated efforts to get over the bar, and the ship just kept getting thrown back and thrown back. And they credit Weber's skill with operating that engine and his just downright determination that got them over that bar and out into the open water so that they could commence looking for the survivors from the SS Pendleton. One article I read about these men said it was the first of its kind, this rescue, in U.S. Coast Guard history. These guys were tenacious in their mindset to get the job done and to save as many lives as they could. He would not quit. He would not give up. He would not surrender. In spite of warnings, in spite of the danger, he fulfilled his orders and his mission. And I wonder today, as we sit here as followers of Jesus Christ, we would ask ourselves this question: do I have that same determination and tenacity to get over Chatham Bar in my Christian life? That is what Hebrews is challenging us with. That is what Hebrews is encouraging us to do. So I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 as we continue on today. And I want us to, as we study today and as we read what God has to say, I want us to be renewed in our commitment to cross the bar. To cross Chatham Bar. Chatham Bar, of course, being, for our purposes here today, an example of navigating this life and the culture and the opposition that we face as followers of Jesus Christ. I want to read here in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, and we got it up there. Oh, I'm doing this now, right? All right. After I turn it on. There we go. Read along with me. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more or how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. God, we ask for your Spirit again to take your word today and work in our lives. God, may your words, may your truth convict us and encourage us. May your church be built up. God, I have nothing to say. I have just weak humanity, God, to offer this morning. I just pray that you would work through me. And again, God, just accomplish your purposes through your revealed word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, just reviewing our purpose here, the book of Hebrews. As we've kind of already stated, as we see here, our theme is to hold fast. The people that the writer here was communicating with were under heavy pressure. And there was a temptation to turn away. There's a temptation to turn back to the old way of life because that would make things easier. And again, the point of the book of Hebrews is to tell them why this was a bad idea. They would be turning back to something that couldn't save them. Something that is inferior. Instead, the writer of the Hebrews wanted them to hold fast to what is real, what is true. Okay. While we may not be facing the same temptation to turn back to Judaism, right? That was present there in the first century. I don't know that any of us in here today are struggling with should I become Jewish or not. But I think the principle is still there, right? There's still pressure in our world today to turn back to something that will make life easier, whether it's a different way of believing or this worldly philosophy or just surrendering aspects of our conviction so that life will be easier. In many ways, we still mirror the experience of our brothers and sisters here in the first century, because that temptation is still there for us today, even though the thing we're being tempted toward may be different. Maybe we're disappointed with God. Maybe the allure of something else is just greater, and we're tempted just to chuck it all, okay? And say, I think I'll adopt this way of living, this philosophy of life instead. And the message of Hebrews is for us just as much as them today. I want to point out here right at the beginning that this is one of the harshest rebukes in Scripture. You get to the end of this section here, it was pretty harsh. And yet there's a tenderness to this. Paul's talking to people he loves. Or not Paul, sorry, the writer to the Hebrews. Maybe Paul, we don't know. But the writer to the Hebrews, there is a loving thing. Brothers, he uses terminology. He's talking to one of you. Brothers, that's a term of endearment. And as he goes through and exhorts them, it's not you, it's let us. And at the end, there's a warmth even at the end. I remember what you guys have endured. This is who you are. So I love this because this passage is a wonderful example of harsh honest rebuke done in the tone of love. And we would do well to listen to it today. So we're moving here in Hebrews from all this great theology. And I was joking with Jeff. I said, man, thanks for leaving when you did to go to Israel, because you took care of all like the high priest and Melchizedek and the temple. And then you threw it to Scott and I to take this stuff. This is the good. This is stuff that preaches. And so there's this turning in the book. Now, all this theology, not unlike Romans 1 through 11, and you get to chapter 12, and now there's this turning to how it applies. Much the same thing is happening here in Hebrews. There's a turn. Now that we've covered all this, now that we've talked about how much better Jesus is, now let's understand why this matters and what it means. And so he's starting right in here with the motivation now. Again, it's holding fast. Let me tell you how this is going to help you to hold fast. And he starts with the motivation. We have the greatest motivation for holding fast. We have been given the greatest motivation for holding fast. Right here at the beginning of this section, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, I am motivated because of the confidence I have in my privileged position. I'm motivated because of the confidence I have in my privileged position. That's why you have this since. Okay, you have since. We have confidence, and you'll see it again here in verse 21. Since we have a great high priest, okay, these are causal. Your translation may say because, so since or because. These are causal statements. So this first one, since we have this privileged position, since I have confidence to enter the holy place. This privileged position I have. Remember the Old Testament. Remember Sinai, because this is what Hebrews is doing. It's helping us remember what the Old Covenant was like. Remember Sinai, that the people couldn't even approach the mountain. They couldn't even touch the mountain. In fact, God was so terrifying on the mountain that the people told Moses, you go talk to him, because we can't even stand to listen to his voice. They were that terrified of God's presence. Okay, this was the way under the Old Covenant. Remember the temple. Access to God once a year by one priest through a curtain. And he had to go through all of these rituals even to be able to approach God. This is the way it was. You didn't approach God. You couldn't go into God's presence. But again, as we've talked about over the past several weeks, that's all changed because of Christ. Now we have this confidence to go to God. We have this privileged position to be in the presence of God. The way has been opened for us. This is an incredible benefit for us, and it serves as an incredible motivation. I'm reading Joel Rosenberg's books right now. I like that kind of terrorist and spy type thing, and the ones I'm reading right now, there's this writer, A.B. Collins. It's kind of centered around this guy, and he is in Jordan during this crisis, this attack by ISIS, and he is actually brought down into the bunker where the leaders from all these Middle Eastern countries are, and the King of Jordan, and Mossad agents, and he's there for all of the tactical planning, and he's being brought into presidents with conversations with Vice President of the United States, it's really cool, and he keeps reflecting on the author. It's written kind of in the first person. The author keeps reflecting on. He's like, I'm here. I have access that no other reporter has. I'm getting to break the story of the century. And he understands it's this incredible privileged position. And that's kind of what it's like. Imagine being in a scenario like that. And our position in God is even greater, because we get to be not in the presence of earthly kings and rulers and military leaders, but we get to be in the presence of God Almighty. That's motivation for me to hold fast. Everything else is inferior to Him. There's nothing else that compares to Him. So why would I trade Him for anything else? Right? I get to be in His presence. And these are words, the way this is worded, it's so certain. Since we have confidence. That have is, it's like holding something in your hand. It's like you have it. It's in your grasp. It's not something that you may get. It's not something that there's a good possibility to get. It's like you have it. Right? It's kind of like the Atlanta Falcons in the Super Bowl. I had to get that shot in. Sorry. Right? But no, you have. But right, the difference is, unlike that, it's not slipping away. It's not slipping away. Right? Tom Brady's not taking this away from us. It's not going away. You have it. It is in your grasp. You have this access to God. It is yours. It is permanent. Why? Because it's based on the work of Christ. And so he says, you have confidence. This is a confidence thing. Don't turn away. You have access to God. And because of all we've talked about, because of the work of this great high priest, and you can have confidence. What's your confidence level like today? Confidence, you have to have a vision of who Christ is, of the cross, and it raises our confidence. And that confidence keeps us from falling away because we understand what we have is better, greater. I grew up in the Larry Bird days in Massachusetts, in Boston. And Larry was he's kind of like Bill Laimbeer, so I'll speak it right. You hated him if he wasn't on your team, but you loved him if he was, right? Larry Bird was a jerk. He had the reputation of being one of the greatest trash talkers in the NBA. And one of my favorite stories of Larry Bird, they were playing the Dallas Mavericks one time. And they called a timeout, and Larry Bird walked by the Dallas Mavericks bench, and he pointed to the corner of the floor, and he told the bench, he said, "We're going to call a timeout." He said, "Danny Ainge is going to pass it to Dennis Johnson. Dennis Johnson is going to pass it to me. I'm going to stand right there in the corner, and I'm going to hit a three-pointer. And the last sound you're going to hear is the bottom of the ball hitting the bottom of the net. I just want you to know that." And he walked to the timeout. He came out. Danny Ainge inbounded to Dennis Johnson. Dennis Johnson threw the ball to Larry Bird at that place in the court. Larry Bird shot the ball, turned around before it went through the net, winked at the bench, running down the court as the ball went through the hoop. It's confidence. Right? Am I like that with my God? He's going to come through. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. I know it may not seem like this is what's going to happen. I know these pressures may make you feel like, I may need to turn back. I may need to search for answers somewhere else. But no, no, no. No, this is what's going to happen. I have that assurance. I have that borderline arrogance, not in myself, but in who my God is. I'm not turning back because that ball is going through that hoop because my God's putting it there. I have that kind of confidence in my God. We have the greatest motivation. I have motivation because Christ is working on my behalf. Because Christ is working on my behalf. Since we have a great high priest. Great. That's the word mega. Mega, right? We get that word. Mega is supersized. Everything. We talked about Todd DeKreiger today. Mega fit Todd. Everything with Todd was bigger. It was mega. We went to eat. Todd's like, "Let's get the biggest we could have." We'd have a fire at Wilderness. Todd, I was afraid every night that we were going to get fined by the Rangers because of the fires we were having. I have pictures of like 6'3" Todd in flames as high as him in the wilderness of Algonquin. Mega big. Everything's big. This is mega. This great high priest. Mega high priest. Great high priest. The mega high priest doesn't fail. The great high priest is working on my behalf. Am I going to quit because of some human being? Am I going to quit because of the legislation of some human government? Am I going to quit because the circumstances of my life seem like they're out of control and beyond the care and concern of the mega high priest? No, it's foolishness. He's the great high priest because he loves, he reigns, and he takes care of me better than anyone else ever could. Get a vision of him this morning and be motivated to stay faithful to him. I can't remember if I put this quote in your notes or not. This is Chrysostom. I talk about confidence in his high priest. He says this to the Roman emperor: "You cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's house." "But I will slay you," said the emperor. "No, you cannot," said the noble champion of the faith. for my life is hid with Christ and God. Well, I will take away your treasures, the emperor says. No, but you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. But I will drive you away from man and you shall have no friend left. No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven who you cannot separate me from. I defy you. There's nothing you can do to hurt me. I think it was a pretty frustrating conversation for the emperor. That's confidence. I defy you. You do nothing to me. You can't touch me. So I'm motivated because the great high priest is working on my behalf. So there's the motivation for holding fast. And then the writer, he gives us the mechanisms for holding fast. Okay, we've been given the mechanisms for holding fast. And these come in the form of these let us statements. Okay, let us. Hopefully you're not hungry and thinking of salad when we say that. Let us. That was bad, I know. Sorry. Maggie's laughing at me, who I can always depend on. She laughs at my jokes. They're in the forms of these let us statements. First, let us draw near to God. Okay? Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience. Okay, the logic here is this. Since you've been given the access, take advantage of it. Draw near to God. Seize the opportunity to access God, which has been made possible through the work of the great high priest, and do it with confidence. We had a friend, some of you remember Don Thompson. He was here actually visiting a few weeks ago. A good friend of our church, served here for many years before his family. They moved down to Texas with a job transfer. Don was the manager of the Holiday Inn Airport down here on 29th Street. And just a really gracious, giving person. And I remember one time we needed rooms for something, and I was getting them. I think I paid for them. And Don said, "Hey, did you get rooms?" And I said, "Well, yeah." And he goes, "You didn't talk to me." I said, "No." He goes, "Craig, use your resources. Use your resources, Craig." And what he's saying is, "I get you the rooms for free. Use your resources. You know, why are you paying for it? Why are you talking about it? I'm a resource. I want to give. I want to help you." That's a great thing. That's what the writer of the Hebrews said. Hey, use your resources. You got this. Draw near to God. Go to Him. Right? And this implies a close relationship with God. This is a beautiful picture. Take advantage of it. Draw near to Him. And we know what that looks like. That's prayer. We got to have a prayer life. We got to spend time in His Word. We got to be with the body of Christ. These things help us gain perspective of who God is. But we ignore Him. We're too busy for Him, and we wonder why things are out of control in our lives. We must draw near to Him. And the question I have for you this morning is this: what is it? What is it that you normally draw near to? Where do you turn for answers when the bottom's falling out? This is busyness. We're trying to stay so busy that we don't have to think about it. Do you turn to a hobby? Do you turn to relationships? I don't know, whatever. Those things are going to fail you. Either by their death or by yours. They'll fail you. What do you turn to today? You must draw near to God. Right? Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious for anything, but everything by prayer and supplication. You won't hold fast if you don't draw near, because every other solution you turn to will fail you. He goes on, it's part of the mechanism, I must hold fast the confession of my hope without wavering. Without wavering. This is the determination to stick to it, right? This is Bernie here. This is the Coast Guard rescue. Without wavering. This is a reference back to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, where the writer talks about almost the same language. He says, hang in there without wavering, because we have a sure and steadfast anchor. A sure and steadfast anchor. Phil Hughes writes, every sailor knows that situations might arise when the hope of the ship and all her company will depend not on the captain, the crew, the engines, the compass, or the rudder, but on the anchor. When all else fails, there is hope in the anchor. That's what God is. He is the anchor. So I can have confidence in Him. Therefore, I will hold fast to that anchor without wavering. This concept of holding fast here, the semantic range kind of includes this the idea of enduring torture. Matter of fact, this word appears in extra-biblical literature of the time, a lot of times in the Maccabees and so on and so forth, exactly in that context. Stable, fixed, bending neither to one side or the other, unswerving commitment, without wavering. If we do that, we will be more likely to endure. If we start looking for answers other places, other philosophies, turning to the logic of humanity, we won't hold fast. We won't hold fast. Yeah, come on. I didn't want that one. There we go. I must elevate my commitment to the body of Christ. It's the third mechanism. I must elevate my commitment to the body of Christ. This involves supporting, encouraging, and exhorting one another in the context of the church. The implied setting here is the church gathered. The point here is this: there is a sanctifying effect to being with the people of God. There's a sanctifying effect to being with the people of God. Does it guarantee spiritual success? No. Does it vastly improve your chances? No doubt. Interaction with the body of Christ improves your ability to hold fast. And I would say this morning, that anything that regularly disrupts your ability to interact with the church needs to be considered a hindrance to your sanctification and a violation of the exhortation here. Anything that regularly interferes with your ability to interact and interface with the body of Christ hinders your sanctification and violates the exhortation here. He says, let us consider how to stir one another up to good works. Consider or pay attention to. This is a responsibility to one another. It means to think about very carefully. It means to notice. This implies involvement in one another's lives. I can't build you up if I don't know what's going on in your lives. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you intentional about how you are going to build each other up? What would happen if every single time we came to this place, every time there's an opportunity to come here, we got in our cars, and hopefully even thought about it before that, but we're heading there and saying, I've targeted this person today. I've thought and prayed about it all week. I've targeted this person. I'm going to go today just for the purpose of building up this person. I want to make sure I have an interaction with Eric. I want to make sure I run across Trey. See how this shifts now from becoming about me to becoming about others? I challenge us to do that. What would happen? What would this place look like if everyone in this room, from now on, this point forward, every time we walk through the doors of this building, and I might add that we would make it a habit to walk through the doors of this building more often, because some of you need to do that as well. Hate it when I leave my ESPN update on. Some of you need to do that as well. But every time, what would this look like if we did that and purposed them to show up, to encourage each other, to have positive words for one another instead of thinking, what am I going to get out of today? How is this? Am I going to like this activity today? And here's the thing, too. This may not always be a warm and fuzzy thing. Stirring up strong language, it means to sharpen. And actually, that word sharpen here in this word, most of the uses of it actually have a negative connotation to it. It's a piercing type thing. It's a stirring to anger, to motivate. Now, obviously, the context here informs us otherwise. That's not quite the case, but I think the strength of that word is still present here. One of the stories of when, and I know it's a bad word, I know you're going, oh, here's another illustration from Ohio, but just, when Urban Meyer came to Ohio State, he was, one of the things he took care of first, he was sick of the entitlement that he was understanding was going on with this football team. He changed the locks on all their athletic facilities and kicked them all out and would not allow them to wear anything that had Ohio State on it. And told them they had to continue their workouts as normal. They just couldn't do it in any of their normal facilities, and they couldn't do it wearing any of the school's clothing until they understood who they played for. This was January, by the way, February. So they had to practice outside. And when he felt like they had finally gotten it, he let them back in the facility. That was stirring up, and it wasn't necessarily comfortable. One of the terminologies I heard that I really liked about this was being positive irritants. Violates our American individualism, doesn't it? Irritate one another, if need be, in a loving way. Being around each other, too, the example. Oswald Chambers wrote, "It is the most disturbing thing to be smitten in the ribs by some provoker from God, by someone who is full of spiritual activity." Sometimes that's even more powerful, isn't it, than someone even saying something to you. Just like, oh, man, I hate being around that guy because he's so godly, it just challenges me. But if we're with the body of Christ, that's what happens. It rubs off. It changes us. It challenges us. We need to elevate our commitment to the body of Christ. We need to be here. We need to interact with one another. One theologian writes this: "Unconcern for the well-being of the body of which they are members is symptomatic of self-concern and egocentricity. Selfishness and divisiveness go hand in hand, for self-love breeds the spirit of isolationism. He who does not love his fellow Christians fervently from the heart feels no compelling need to associate himself with them. Indeed, the genuineness of the Christian profession of a man in this state must be seriously suspect, for those who are one in Christ cannot help loving one another. The logic of the love of the brethren derives from God, who is love, and whose love has been freely manifested in the sending of his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The failure of love shows itself then in selfish individualism, and specifically here in the habit of some neglecting to meet together. Such unconcern for one's fellow believers argues unconcern for Christ himself and portends the danger of apostasy, concerning which our author is about to issue another earnest warning." He says, you have to prioritize being together as the people of God. There are your blanks here. We're kind of skipping this section. And so much more, he says, as you see the day approaching. How does that connect with a lot of our proclivity today to allow ourselves to get busier and busier and busier to where the body of Christ gets pushed out? Right? Hebrews says you ought to be going in the opposite direction. So much more. This needs to be emphasized as you see the day approaching. We're like, so much less. As sports and hobbies and recreation infringes on my time. It's a great challenge to us. We knew going into this is that quote I just read, that we wouldn't have time to get through all of this because it's such a huge section, but we wanted to emphasize that part. But here are just a couple thoughts as the chapter wraps up here. There's a severe warning about not holding fast, about not applying this motivation, about not applying this mechanism. Okay, there's a severe warning to not holding fast. And the writer draws from Old Testament imagery again here. He says, you know, in the old times, someone was put to death because they rejected the law. All it took were two or three witnesses for someone to say there's an intentional violation of the law here, and someone could be put to death with that. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, violating the law was bad enough. But turning your back on God, turning your back on the blood of Christ, the language here communicates that that is a fate worse than death. That is a fate worse than death. That is spiritual death. How much more we suffer for trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. That is a big deal. understand this now. You can meet God now as Redeemer and Savior. Or you will meet Him later, as in the words of one musician, as a holy, righteous slaughterer who will judge you and take you out. Those are the options. And that's the warning here in Hebrews. I must understand the serious consequences. I'm not holding fast. And I must press on by remembering past victories and the sureness of His promise. And that's kind of where it ends up here. The writer of the Hebrews says this. He says, listen, brothers, this is the harshness of what's await for those, what awaits those who turn their back on God. And I love how he closes, because in spite of the harshness of that statement, he says, I know what you are. I've seen what you have done. You have withstood. You have had this pattern. You stood up under the early persecution. You endured. He says, don't turn back now. Don't throw that all away. And he closes it with this great statement. He says, this is not who we are. We are not people who quit. We are not those who turn aside. We finish. You are the people of God. If you're struggling today, take advantage of the motivation. Take advantage of the mechanism. But don't quit. Don't turn your back on God. In spite of the allurement of the world, in spite of the pressures that may be there, the temptation, in spite of the fact that it may be easier to take this route, don't do it. That is not you. That is not you. You want to turn back around? No. No. We've come too far. We're not quitting. We are people who finish. That's what you are. God, help us to fulfill that. And help us then, God, to experience the joy and blessing that comes from making the hard choices to stay faithful and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.